read then from 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now God will bless the reading of his good word to us again this evening. Last night we commenced to look at the epistle properly. On Tuesday night we took a broad view of the background to it, looking at its circumstances and the servant to which it was addressed and the assembly he was at when the letter was written. And, of course, the relationship of Timothy to Paul. We looked at those things. And then last night we began to look at this epistle by looking at chapter 1 in its entirety. Now, of necessity, these being meetings of just the period that they are, and we're seeking to go right through the letter during the week, we cannot look in detail. But we've tried to tease out as much as we can so far what the broad matters are in the sections of the chapter, and we tried last night to look at the truth that was embodied in them so that we can take away something that can be of help to us as we think of this important letter. The object would be, of course, that we would have our appetite whetted afresh. Now, I know this is not an uncommon part of the Bible, but it's a very important part of the Bible, and it demands our attention, and therefore it would be well worthwhile if, having looked at it like this, we could go back and seek to fill it in our own reading of the Scripture. So that's part of the sort of exercise that will be on our hearts in coming to speak about it at this time. We noticed at the end of chapter 1 last night that there is a personal word to Timothy, and I want to start there and bring us into chapter 2. We noted that there was a personal word to this servant of God whose name was Timothy. Let me just remind you of it. We saw that in verse 18 Paul commits a charge or a commandment to him. And he says quite clearly in verse number 18, "This charge, this commandment I commit unto thee, my child, Timothy." And then he says this, "According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." And we saw at the end of the meeting last night that one of the important things about this whole writing that Paul is giving to Timothy is not merely that he himself will be a mouthpiece to others. That's important, and that's why he was left there. But what the apostle is teaching to Timothy is this. This truth that you commit to others must first influence yourself. Have you got that now? This truth, he's saying to Timothy, that you will communicate to others must first be an influence in your own life. Now, many years ago, I suppose it's 30-odd years ago now, I had to go to the university at one time in London, and I was, for a time, taking a course in education. And one of the things that they said in education at that time was this. They said there is a danger for a teacher that the teacher has carefully prepared notes. Now listen carefully. They said there's a danger that these carefully prepared notes that the teacher has becomes the material that the student has in their notes. And that this teacher, he voices what is in his notes, and they become the notes of the student without the information passing through the minds of either. You know, it's quite a thing when you think about it, isn't it? In other words, the teacher could so regurgitate this information that he's not even thinking about it himself, and it sort of passes through the mind of the student, hardly, just by the way of getting it in and writing it down with his pen, and it's gone from one notebook to the other notebook without passing through the minds of either. Now that's the danger that Paul is bringing to Timothy. There's a great danger, Timothy, that you might communicate this information that I'm giving to you, and it might have no effect in your life. But that's not how God wants his servants to minister the word of God. That's not how God wants his servants to handle the truth of God. No, no. The truth of God must have an effect in the life of the servant of God. And it's only when it challenges, and it's only when it influences, and it's only when it guides and directs his own life, then it becomes of help to others. You see, brethren, I've got a distinct impression that when Paul lived those years in Corinth, they watched him walking up and down the street. And they saw the way that he visited the people of God. And he saw the way that he lived before the unsaved when he met them. And it wasn't just what Paul said, but it was how Paul lived. Now, this is what we are very bad at. We're all right at preaching. We're quite good at talking. We're quite good at discussing things in Bible readings. But brethren, if it doesn't affect our lives, and if the saints don't see us as being the examples of what we teach, we might as well stop teaching. It's no good you being so good at teaching God's people. Or me either. If that very truth doesn't influence my own life. For the moment it stops influencing my life, the saints have got a right to say, well, it doesn't have much effect on you. So how do you expect me to adopt it? I mean, that's not unfair, is it? If I'm going to say something to you, and you see me living entirely different to the way I'm talking to you, you've every right to say, well, what are you telling me to do that for? For you don't do it. And that's what Paul is teaching to them. He's saying, I want you to be marked by faith and a good conscience. And always remember, Timothy, he's saying, always remember that there are those who have made shipwreck because of this. Don't you remember? We don't know them, but Timothy would know them, you see. He's saying, don't you remember this man whose name is Hymenaeus? Don't you remember Hymenaeus? And don't you remember Alexander? These men made shipwreck concerning faith. But I want you to be steady and firm in the faith. You see the importance? Now, what we want, now you say, what's that got to do with chapter 2? Well, it's this. Do you notice in verse 1, now, we come to our chapter, Paul says, I exhort therefore. So this has got something to do with the preceding words, you see. That's why I've been drawing your attention to it. I exhort therefore. And what I want you to see with me tonight is that this chapter can be divided into two parts. And we're going to look at it in two parts tonight. We're going to notice, first of all, from verses 1 down to the end of verse 7, broadly, we have the subject of prayer. There are other things in it, but there's a fair amount of material here devoted to prayer. And I want to say, beloved brethren and sisters, the life of prayer will keep you from falling. The life of prayer will enable you to make good what we're talking about. You see, how can I hold faith, says Timothy? How can I maintain this good conscience? Well, Paul says, I'm going to teach you now about prayer. And prayer is a very important part in the life of every child of God. So we want to look tonight at the subject of prayer. And then in the second part of the chapter, We're going to turn from verse number 8 to the end of the chapter, which of course ends at verse number 15. And we're going to think about conduct, faith and our conduct. So that's the way, prayer and our conduct. So that really is the way we could describe our chapter tonight, prayer and our conduct. Verses 1 to 7, verses 8 to 15. Before we go any further, let me remind you of something that we said on Tuesday night. Do you remember that we said on Tuesday night, and I think we mentioned it again last night, that this epistle is about the house of God. It's about the assembly. And we saw that the house of God immediately reminds us that God dwells there. The assembly is the place where God dwells amongst his people. But we noticed also that it's the assembly of the living God. It's the place where the saints gather together. Now bear that in mind, and I want to remind you now that God had a house in the Old Testament. We'll maybe say a little more about this tomorrow night, but just let me say this tonight. When the Lord Jesus came, one day he went into that house of God. It was the temple. It's called the house of God in the Old Testament, the temple. Do you remember what he said about it? He saw all his money changers around. And he said, you know, I'm not very pleased with your conduct. We're talking about conduct in the house of God. He said, I'm not very pleased with your conduct. I see this money changing. And he says, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. But you remember he said something else. He said it was to be called a house of prayer. Do you remember? He said it's to be called a house of prayer. So can you see this chapter now that's bringing us towards the house of God in the epistle? We're noticing now that the house of God should be a house of prayer, verses 1 to 7. And it should be a place of suitable conduct, verses 8 to 15. So we now, with those sort of things behind us, we begin to look at the chapter. Now first of all, I mean, it says in the verse 1, first of all. First of all does not refer, as it seems to in a way, to supplications. It's the fact that he's really saying, it could be put better like this. First of all, I exhort. See, he's not saying I exhort, therefore, first about supplications. It's not just supplications that he's underlining. He's really underlining his exhortation, and he's saying, here's the very first important exhortation for the house of God, you see. Now bear that in mind. If you look at Mr. Darby's version or some other translation that's accurate, you'll see that that's what the apostle is saying. First of all, I exhort you. Now let's look at prayer tonight. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul talks about the modes of prayer. The modes of prayer. You'll notice, if you look at it carefully, you'll see that there's prayer, supplication, there's prayer, there's intercession, and there is the giving of thanks. So there are these four modes, these four types, if you like, of prayer. Four forms of prayer, the modes of prayer. And then he begins to look next, not only at the modes of prayer, but he now looks at the subjects of prayer, who we shall pray for. You know what I'm really talking to you about tonight, brothers and sisters? In a way, I'm sort of talking to you about the assembly prayer meeting. Because this would be good guide. This is the house of God epistle. And the subject of prayer. So we're going to spend a little time thinking about things that really, in a sense, refer to the assembly prayer meeting. They can guide us in all our prayer life, don't misunderstand me. But the assembly should be a house of prayer. Shouldn't it now? It should be a place. After all, you think of this now tonight in Unionville, and maybe wherever you come from, whatever assembly you're in. If you're not true, as you look around this district tonight, there are thousands of men and women, and they've no claim upon God. How could they pray for themselves? And God has put this little assembly here, and one of the reasons it's here is to pray for the people around. You got that now? It's a house of prayer, you see. And this is the place where God's ear would be opened to those who know him, those who are in relationship to him, those who are the children of God. The unsaved can't really pray to God. But the believers can. It's a house of prayer. So he talks about the modes and the subjects. We're going to come back to that. And then you'll notice he talks about the motives for prayer. The motives for prayer. Why we pray. What benefits will come from it. So maybe we should get down to that now. And look at this first section a little. And think first of all about the modes of prayer. Do you notice that the first word that Paul uses is supplication? First of all, I exhort, he says, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. Supplication. Now, what does the word supplication mean? Well, this is a word that refers to a specific request. A supplication refers to particular, specific requests. We'll come back to prayer in a moment, and we see that's the general word. It can describe everything. But when you think of a supplication, it's something that's definite. It's a specific request. Now, we really don't always hear ministry on these things. Not always. So let's think about it for a few moments. Let me, for instance, remind you what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 18. He says to them, "Now I want you to be praying always with all supplication in the Spirit." And then he says, "And for me." And he gives them some specific things that he wants them to pray. You know, I sometimes hear people say, "I'll pray for you." And you never really know what they're going to pray for you. But Paul wasn't like that, you know. If you go to Colossians chapter 1 and read down verses 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, he doesn't just say, "I'm praying for you," but he says, "This is what I'm praying for you." Verse 9, "I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. I'm praying that you'll become intelligent," he says, "praying for your minds." And then he comes to verse 11 and he says, "I'm praying that you'll walk worthy of the Lord." And then he comes to verse 10. Then he comes to verse 11 and he says, "I'm praying that you'll have an inward power, filled with all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." And then he comes to verse 12 and he says, "I'm praying that you'll have a praising heart." So it's like a little checklist, isn't it? They could go back and say every day now, "Paul's praying for this for me every day. I wonder, am I getting more intelligence in the Word of God? I wonder, am I walking more like the Lord?" You see, they knew what he was praying. Quite a good thing, that, isn't it? Supplications, you see. Requests. Let me remind you of another scripture. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, I suppose you know that verse. I had a friend, and this is how he used to describe Philippians 4, verse 6. He used to say this, "If in a fix," Philippians 4, 6. Listen, let me tell you what it says. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." Well, isn't that good, eh? That's right for a fix, isn't it? If in a fix, you see, he says, Philippians 4, 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God." In other words, my dear friend used to say, whenever there's a problem, I bring it to the Lord. I bring it into his presence. And I pray. Let your requests be made known unto God. You know, brethren and sisters, we used to sing sometimes, "Thou art coming to a king. Big petitions with thee bring." You know, brethren and sisters, we need to remember God is interested in every detail of our lives. And so often we fail to bring all that we need into his presence. Now Paul says, "I want supplication should be made in the assembly." Now I hope you're listening to that. Because when the prayer meeting comes along, don't just pray generally. But why not think sometimes of certain servants of God and pray for them by name. And get to know what their needs are. And pray that God will help them in their needs. I tell you, that would be well worthwhile, you know. There's a great need for that today. I'm tempted to tell you a story. I think I will. You know, I remember years ago being told, this is a true story, that there was a servant of God who served the Lord in Eastern Europe. His name was Mr. James Lees. He was a very, very great servant of God, and God used him greatly, long before the divisions of Europe. I'm going back 50, 60 years now. And Mr. Lees came home on furlough one time. And he went up to the city of Aberdeen, and he was giving a report, you know, and after the meeting, a brother took him aside. This is what he said to him. He said, "Mr. Lees," he said, "do you keep a diary?" "I do," he said. He said, "have you got it with you?" And he says, "does it go back for the years?" "Yes," he said. And he took it out of his case. Now he said, "I want you to look up a certain date," and it was about 3 years before, and he showed him the date, and Mr. Lees turned back the pages, and he got to the page. And you know, the sort of frown came over his face that night. Now the man said, "tell me what it says." "Well," he said, "it was one of the darkest days that I've had in Europe." He said, "everything was against me that day. There were a number of difficulties, and I really felt, I wondered if I could get through." And then underneath this, it said this, "yet felt the hand of God helping me and supporting me." Then this dear man, who was a businessman, not everybody can stay off the work, but he owned his own business and he stayed off his work that day. This is what he had written in. He showed him his diary for the same day all those years before. You know what it said? Stayed at home today and felt constrained of God to pray all day for James Lees of Europe. You see, there was a man in touch with God who was praying for a man when there was need. Prayer is real, brethren and sisters. You know, we've got to this point where we almost act as though it doesn't matter whether we pray or not. We'll just leave it to God. No, no, we need to pray, brother and sister. Paul said, I want you to pray that I will be delivered from wicked, unreasonable men. There's a request. There's a supplication, you see. And I'm asking you to pray that the word of the Lord for me will run and be glorified. I'm quoting 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. You see what he's doing? He says, make requests. You got it now? I can't stay any longer with it. Supplications. Let's look at the next one. What is the next word? Well, oh, by the way, perhaps I should have mentioned this, because we're in the same epistle. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a moment. Same epistle, just chapter 5. And look at verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, she's got no one, she's desolate, she trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Isn't that lovely? Sometimes a widow, you follow? Someone who can't get out, can't do much for the Lord now. The days of life have become different to what they once were. The busyness has ended. But the apostle says, she might be desolate, but she's trusting in God. And she's making supplications night and day. You know, brethren, we can't always be on the field for serving God. But you remember when Moses was up on the mountain holding up his hands, he needed two men to keep his hands up. You see, Aaron and Hur on either side. And brethren, God's servants need supplications to be made for them. You see what I have in mind? Supplications. But we will now come to that second word. Prayer. Prayer. Well, we won't stay too long with that, because you remember, of course, that this is the general word. And it is a general word. It's important for us to see that we do need to pray. And we do need to remember, we need to engage in the presence of God and to make our requests known unto God and to bring all to him. Prayer. I'm going to pass that by quickly. But I want you to come to the next word. Intercession. Intercession. Now, what does this word mean? Well, this is a word that describes a person praying on the behalf of another. One who cannot pray for themselves. I'll give you an example. Do you remember that when Lot was down in Sodom, what Abraham did, he stood in the presence of God and he pleaded with God on the behalf of Lot. And the man who was so far gone, the man who could do so little for himself, there was a man in the sanctuary. And mind you, it worked, brothers and sisters. He pleaded with God in such a way that he said, Lord, if there be 40, Lord, if there be 30. Do you remember? He almost bargained with God. But he was laying hold upon God. I really feel that the Lord has laid it upon my heart to just to say here in Unionville tonight that we live in a day, brethren, when I feel we've lost the reality of laying hold upon God in prayer. And there's a great need for it. And maybe, you know, I believe this, that our assemblies would be healthier places if we prayed more for each other. Do you ever pray for all the other brethren and sisters in your own assembly? Do you know this? You find it much harder to criticize a person you're praying for. If you're praying for God's best for them, how can you criticize them? You see? So prayer is a very important and vital element in the child of God's life. And Abraham interceded for a man who couldn't pray for himself. He was so compromised and so away from God, he couldn't pray for himself, but there was a man praying for him. Some of us have loved ones we have to pray for, and we know they're not praying for themselves. It's good for us, brothers and sisters, to remember intercession. Intercession. It gives you the age when they were married. You know, it gives you their age. And then it says,